Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 37. Isaiah, chapter 37. Let's once again pray together. Father in heaven, we do ask your help and blessing upon your word tonight. We pray that you would take away our minds from every distracting thought. We pray that you would give us the grace by your Holy Spirit to hear your word, to have faith in believing all that you have said, and to learn the way in which we should live. Thank you now for this time together. And may we know your help and presence with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll read tonight verses 7 through 20 here in Isaiah chapter 37. Verse 7, and the Lord speaks to Hezekiah through Isaiah. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I shall make him fall by the sword in his own land. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. And when he heard them say, concerning Tirhaka, king of Cush, he has come out to fight against you. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezaph, and the sons of Eden who were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharim, and of Hena and Iva? Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear, and open thine eye, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God. The city of Jerusalem has been under siege by the mighty Assyrian army. They have threatened the destruction of the city. King Hezekiah has torn his clothes, covered himself in sackcloth, and gone to the house of the Lord for prayer. And he sent for a word from Isaiah the prophet. And the Lord spoke through Isaiah to Hezekiah in verse 7, 6 and 7, and he said that he would make Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, hear a rumor that would cause him to turn his army away from the city of Jerusalem. And that's what's happened here in verses 8 and 9. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he has heard a rumor of Tirhaka, king of Cush, king of Ethiopia, that he is coming up with his army against Sennacherib. Sennacherib then must call Rabshakeh and the army of Assyria away from the city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah now breathed a sigh of relief as he saw Rabshakeh and his army depart. But Sennacherib wanted Hezekiah to know that this relief was only temporary. So he sent messengers to speak to Hezekiah, and he sent them with a letter containing the threats of verses 10 through verse 13. And Sennacherib said in verse 10, "Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, 'Jerusalem shall be given into the hands, shall not be given into the hand of the king of Syria.'" And Sennacherib then recites all the other nations that he and his forefathers have destroyed, nation after nation. And king upon king have fallen before the Assyrian army and their seemingly invincible power. And now they have come to destroy the city of Jerusalem as well, as they have done all the others. And Hezekiah is destined to become like all the other kings they have conquered. But men like Sennacherib have always existed in this world. And let me read you a quote from John Calvin regarding men like Sennacherib and men like Rabshakeh and their great boasts and what they do. Calvin writes, "Thus do wicked men commonly exalt themselves more and more in prosperity, so that at length they forget that they are men, and not only claim for themselves, but think that they surpass divine majesty. Setting aside all distinction between right and wrong, and satisfied with mere power of doing injury, they glory in their own crimes. Such men do not consider whether it is in the right or in a wrong manner that so many countries have come under their power. They have no regard to justice or injustice when they aim at greatness." And then Calvin quotes a proverb of his day that said this, "If justice ought to be violated, it ought to be violated for the sake of reigning, ruling." So nothing has changed, and we see the same thing today. When men want power, there is no such thing as right and wrong in their minds. There is no such thing as justice or injustice, so long as they achieve their power. It seems that the letter was sent from Sennacherib was first read in the presence of King Hezekiah by the messengers. And then in verse 14, after Hezekiah has heard the letter read, he takes it from the hand of the messengers, he reads it himself, and his immediate response was then to go to the house of the Lord, return there, and spread out this letter before the Lord in prayer. Hezekiah here is in great distress over what he has heard and what he has read. Whatever relief he had when Rabshakeh and his army had departed, Hezekiah knows that it is now only for a little while. And the Assyrian army will soon return, and he will face their threat once again. As a man of faith, Hezekiah knew he had no other help but in the Lord. And there was nothing else for him to do but to bring his need and his distress before the Lord in prayer and cast it upon him. Sennacherib's messengers have left a copy of the letter with Hezekiah so that he would not forget what he had said, and he would be under no delusion as to what was soon coming. The letter was perhaps in some form of parchment in which it was rolled up in a scroll. So when Hezekiah took it to the house of the Lord, he unrolled it, he opened it, and spread it out before the Lord. As we see at the end of verse 14, he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Not to inform the Lord of what it said, because he surely already knew, but to show his shock and his dismay over it, and to increase his fervency in prayer. Because in this letter, there were blasphemies against God by his enemies. His enemies had compared him to all the other gods of the nations as if he was equal to them. And in spreading out This letter before the Lord Hezekiah is saying to the Lord, look now upon what your enemies have said, and surely these things cannot stand. You must show Sennacherib and all of the Assyrians who you truly are, and answer them with a rebuke against them. There was good reason for Hezekiah to go to the house of the Lord on this occasion, because we remember what Solomon said when he dedicated the temple in First Kings chapter 8. He asked the Lord, Solomon did, let thine eyes be open toward this house day and night, to listen to the prayer which thy servant shall pray toward this place. And whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all thy people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and act and render according to each his ways. And then when Solomon was finished praying, the Lord said to Solomon on that occasion, he said, I have heard your prayer and your supplication which you have made before me. He said, I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So Hezekiah had good reason to go up to the house of the Lord in this desperate situation and pray, because the Lord had promised, my eyes and my heart shall be in this house, shall be there perpetually. I have heard your prayer and your supplication, he said to Solomon, and Hezekiah's hope was the same. As he went up to the house of the Lord for prayer, he had good reason, good precedent to be there in this situation. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so this is what Hezekiah was doing. He was going to the Lord with faith, believing that he is the true and living God, that he will hear, and that in whatever way he wills and whatever way he chooses, he will be the rewarder of those who seek him. We notice in verse 14 that Hezekiah said nothing to the messengers of Sennacherib. They came, they read the letter from Sennacherib to him, and then when Hezekiah was done, Hezekiah said nothing. And he simply took the letter from their hands and went to the house of the Lord. And when the messengers of Sennacherib went back to Sennacherib, we can imagine that they said, Sennacherib said to them, well, what did the king, what did Hezekiah say? And they would have to report to him that he said nothing. He simply took the letter and he calmly departed from us. And what it was, in effect, was a declaration to Sennacherib by Hezekiah that we will not surrender this city. We will continue to trust in the Lord. And he took the letter and he went up to the house of the Lord for prayer. Verse 15 tells us, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, and then in verses 16 through 20, we have this most remarkable prayer. And in verse 16, Hezekiah begins by addressing God with an invocation of praise in which he acknowledges who God is. The heart of Hezekiah's prayer here is not in his petitions, but in his acknowledgement of who the Lord is. And in verse 16, he uses first three names by which he declares the character and the nature of God. First, he is a God of power. Second, he is a personal God. And third, he is a present God. He is powerful, he is personal, And he is present. In the first place, he is the God of all power. And we see this in the first name, O Lord, or Jehovah of hosts. He is Jehovah, the all-sufficient, eternal God, who needs nothing outside of himself, because from him and through him and to him are all things. The hosts are all of the mighty angels in heaven. The 10,000 upon 10,000 of these mighty angels that surround Jehovah's throne, and they wait for his command, and when he speaks, they go and they accomplish his will. He has almighty power in himself, but he also commands the mighty hosts of heaven, so he is the God of infinite power. This name, Jehovah of hosts, it is interesting that it was only used when the people of God had failed and been defeated, or when they were threatened with imminent defeat. In other words, this name was only used when they were in great distress and trouble, when they had failed. And the idea here is that even though they have failed, the all-sufficient and great, powerful God is still able to rescue them and to save them. And that's why Hezekiah is using this name, because as he looks all around him, this is what he sees. Everything is in a hopeless state and collapsing. And with us, with me, with us as the people of God, there is failure, there is sin. With us, there is shame, there is weakness, and there is helplessness. But with the Lord, there is power and there is strength. And with him, there is might to save. And this is what we need, the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, to come and help us in this desperate situation, the God of all power. And the second title, he shows that God is a personal God in special relationship with his people. That's what the title there, the God of Israel, means. This name, the God of Israel, speaks of his covenant relationship with his people Israel. A relationship that stretches back more than 1,000 years to the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is Israel. He is the God who took all the descendants of Israel and formed them into his own nation. And he has been their God ever since. He was the God of Israel when he rescued them out of the slavery of Egypt with his mighty arm. He was the God of Israel when he led them through the wilderness for 40 years with the cloud by day and the fire by night. He was the God of Israel when he drove out the pagan nations and brought them into the promised land. This is who he is and who he has always been, the God of Israel. And he is their God, and they are his people in this special covenant relationship. And by using this name, the God of Israel, Hezekiah declares that they have special privilege which belongs to no other people on the face of the earth. That of all the people on the face of the earth and all the nations, they alone belong to him, and they alone can claim his special love, care, and protection. He is the God of all the nations, yes, by creation. But he is the God of Israel alone, by a covenant relationship. He has redeemed them and made them his own, ransomed them out of slavery so that they are his special people and his treasured possession. And the same thing can be said of all believers in the world today in an even much higher way, that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus on a cross to take away our sins, so that we are his ransom people now, his special possession, his holy ones and his saints in all the earth, so that of all the people of the earth, believers in Jesus alone can claim his special love, his care and protection, and can approach his throne in heaven through the blood of his Son and enter in to the holy place. The name Jehovah of hosts speaks of an omnipotent God who is exalted with mighty angels about his throne. But this name, the God of Israel, speaks of God who is personal, who is near to his people in every time of need. This name, the God of Israel, distinguished him from the gods of all the other nations, because all the other nations, they had formed their gods for themselves. But the God of Israel, he had formed Israel for his people. And as the God of Israel, he was always tied to them, so that whatever happened to them was a reflection upon him and his glory. And so the God of Israel must have great interest and concern over all that is taking place with his nation. He cannot be indifferent now to what has happened to his people Israel as the Assyrians are threatening them. The God of Israel must hear. He must look and see and act on their behalf. He is the God of power, and he is a personal God as well, in relationship with his people. For us, he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, in the third place, he is a present God, and that's what's meant by that next phrase in verse 16. He is the God who art enthroned above the cherubim. He speaks of the two cherubim which were in the holy place of the temple, in the house of the Lord. In the holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and then there was the mercy seat covering the Ark, and on each end of the mercy seat were cherubim, two cherubim, and they both looked inward and downward with their wings covering the mercy seat. The cherubim formed the pedestals of God's invisible throne. And that's why he is spoken of here as the God who is enthroned above the cherubim. And the phrase is used in other passages in the Psalms as well. So this is his throne, the place of his presence with his people. He is enthroned, the symbol of his throne, above the cherubim. They could approach him only through that mercy seat, and by the blood of atonement that was sprinkled on it. But the idea here is that their God was not a God who was far off and away from them, but their God was right in the midst of them. His throne was over the cherubim, and his presence was with them in all their times of need. He is the God who is enthroned right in the midst of us, above the cherubim. In the New Testament, our mercy seat is the cross of Jesus. We enter into the holy place through the blood of Jesus. There we find mercy. There we find safety under the shadow of his wings. So three things Hezekiah says about God by these three titles. He is the God of power, the Lord Jehovah of hosts. He is the personal God who is in relationship with his people of love and care for them. He is the God of Israel. And he is the God who is always present with them. He is the God who art enthroned above the cherubim. What Hezekiah is saying in these names is really the same thing that we read of in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, and though mountains quake at the swelling of its pride. Though Sennacherib and his mighty Assyrian army will come against us with their power and their threats, and though all the earth would be arrayed against us, we will not fear. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. The next thing that Hezekiah says in verse 16 as he speaks of the uniqueness of God. Thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou art the only true God of all the kingdoms of the earth, over all the kingdoms of the earth. Sennacherib thought he was the highest God. In effect, what Sennacherib said in the previous verses is, I am the God, and I alone am God over all the gods of the nations. Hezekiah here says, no, the Lord is the only true and living God. Thou art God, and thou alone is the God who rules over all the kingdoms of the earth, including this kingdom of Assyria, which has come to threaten us. So this transcendent uniqueness of God is a central message in the book of Isaiah. So many times God himself says, there is no God besides me. I am God and there is none other. I am the Lord who dwells on a high and lofty place. And so Hezekiah confesses it to be true. Thou art God and thou alone. And then at the end of verse 16, he states that God is the creator of all things. Thou hast made heaven and earth. We see how crucial this is, that we believe God to be the creator of all things, because really everything in this verse ultimately rests upon this great truth. The idea that he has made the heavens and the earth means that he must be the ruler of all that he has made. The God of creation must be the God of providence as well. And he must be the God who rules all things in his creation, so that all the kingdoms, all the kings of the earth are under his power. The Old Testament doctrine of God the Creator does not just mean that he created all things and then he left his creation to random chance and whatever would happen. God the Creator in the Old Testament includes four things. He made all things, he preserves all things, he rules all things, and he guides all things to their appointed destiny. Four things are included under this phrase. He made, he preserves, he rules, and he guides. And so this acknowledgement of God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, we find it very often in the prayers of the Bible, in the Psalms, in many other places, and we should take special note of it and use it in our prayers as well. Because it is a very great encouragement to us. For if the God of all creation, the heavens and the earth, if he made all things, then he made me as well. And he has preserved me to this hour. And in salvation, he has guided me to eternal life. And he will guide me to the end and bring about that eternal destiny. So if the God of creation is my God, the God of power, wisdom, and goodness in the creation, if he is my God, then he must be a God who is able to hear my cries and to help me and to preserve me and guide me to the end. This is what we read in Psalm 121 in verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Psalm 146 in verse 5. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. Jeremiah says, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. And it is he who made earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretched out the heavens. What greater power, wisdom, goodness of a God could we ever have than to have the God who made this world and everything that is in it, and all the wonder, the glory, the beauty of it all in the heavens above and on the earth beneath and in the sea and in all that they contain. This is our God. And we should remember that in prayer. In the book of Acts in chapter 4, the persecution began against the early church, and Peter and John were imprisoned. Then they were released and they went to their own companions in the church. And they gathered together for prayer, and they were in distress because this persecution against them had begun. And listen to how they began their prayer. They said, O Lord, it is thou who dost make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And so this truth of God created as the Creator, our God, is a great encouragement, and it should be used by us often in prayer. In the previous verses before this prayer, Satan has attacked severely the faith of Hezekiah through the words of Sennacherib. And what Hezekiah is really doing here in verse 16 is he is defending his faith against the assaults of the devil. And he is resting himself upon these great bulwarks of truth, of who God is and his nature, the God of infinite power, the Lord of hosts, the God who is personal and committed to his people, the God of Israel, the God who is present, who art enthroned above the cherubim, the only true and living God. Thou art God, thou alone of all the kingdoms, the God who rules all the kingdoms of the earth, and the God who has made the heavens and the earth. So this is Hezekiah encouraging himself and strengthening his soul and his faith as he comes to the Lord in prayer by bringing to his mind these glorious names and attributes and works of God. Satan has said through Sennacherib, your God has no power. Hezekiah answers, my God has infinite power. Satan has charged, your God does not care. Hezekiah answers, my God knows who we are as his people. And he is the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is committed to us through our Lord Jesus. And he is the God who is near, the only true and living God. So in verse 16, we have this, what we call this invocation, which opens the prayer. Verse 17 really begins any request in the prayer. Hezekiah could have gone straight to his requests, skipped over all of the invocation and the praise, the names and the attributes of God there and the works of God in verse 16. He could have gone straight to verse 17 in his prayer. But with verse 16, his prayer now becomes far more effectual with God. His prayer now brings far more honor and glory to him. And his prayer strengthens his own soul. And his prayer now lifts up his heart above so many of the troubles of this world. And to begin in worship and praise with the character, the names, and the works of God, Hezekiah shows that this is how we should often begin our prayer, to lift up our spirits, to strengthen our faith, and to raise up our souls as we draw near to God in prayer. So what we should do is, as we read our Bibles, take note of the names and the attributes and the works of God, and bring them to the Lord in prayer. To draw our hearts near to him, to call upon him for our needs. As we come to him in times of prayer, everything that we've been speaking of here is doctrine, the doctrine of God. Some people say we do not need doctrine. If we have no doctrine, then who do we know who we are praying to? Only by doctrine, and only by defining who God is, can we know who we are really praying to. And that's what Hezekiah is telling us here. O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, and thou hast made heaven and earth. So Hezekiah now comes to a request in verse 17. And his request in these following verses is that the Lord would defend the honor of his own name. Verse 17, he says, "Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach, to blaspheme the living God." Now, Hezekiah does not mean that the Lord has ears, which are somehow closed, and he does not hear, or that he has eyes that are sometimes shut so he cannot see, or that he is asleep and he does not listen. Because God is a spirit and does not have the physical parts of a body like men. Hezekiah here, he speaks anthropomorphically, as God often does of himself in the scriptures. God describes, he attributes to himself human characteristics so to condescend to our own understanding. Sometimes he speaks of himself as having hands, arms, and feet. Hezekiah knew that the Lord has heard everything because he hears everything that is said in his universe. And he knew that the Lord has seen everything that Sennacherib, Rabshakeh, and the Assyrians have done. There is nothing that is hidden from his sight. He never sleeps nor slumbers. But it is a marvelous thing that God does incline his ears in this sense, and that he does open his eyes to see all that is taking place, and he listens to all the words and he knows all the plans of his enemies against him and against his church. Hezekiah speaks here in this way to give a vent to his intensity and his anxiety, because Sennacherib has blasphemed Jehovah's great name by declaring him to be like all the other gods. And so Hezekiah here, he is crying out that the Lord would hear, that he would see, that he would act in such a way as to defend the honor of his name, that he would bring revenge on the insults against his glory, and he would manifest this to the Assyrians and to all the kingdoms of the earth, that he, who he truly is, as the great God. And then he says in verse 18 and 19, he says, "Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them." Hezekiah here says that what Sennacherib said back in verses 11 through 13 is true. The Assyrians have conquered nation after nation. They have conquered kings and destroyed all their gods. They have devastated all the countries and their lands. But now, O Lord, they have come against you, and you must now prove yourself to be the true and living God against this terrible power that has come against your people. Hezekiah here in these verses, he distinguishes between the true God and the false gods of the nations. At the end of verse 17, he knows who God is. He is the true and the living God. And then in verse 19, he knows who all the false gods are. They are the gods that have been made by men's hands. They are not really gods at all. They are made by wood and stone by men's hands. So Hezekiah here, he has distinguished between the true and living God and the false gods of this world. And we too, we must be able to distinguish between the true God of the Bible and the false gods of this world. Even when those false gods come to us clothed in the language, disguised in the language of the Bible sometimes. Idols are not just things made of wood and stone. Idols are anything that man creates out of the materials of this world that attract his affections, his service, and his love. What an absurd thing for a man to think that he can create a god by the work of his own hands out of the material things of this world. Hezekiah recognized the only true God is the living God. And then he closes his prayer in verse 20. He says, "And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God." Three things we see about Hezekiah's prayer very briefly as we close tonight. The first is that it is a God-centered prayer. The entire prayer is centered on God, his character, his name, his attributes, the glory of who he is as God. Hezekiah begins his prayer with the acknowledgement of God's character, his names in verse 16. He ends his prayer in verse 20 with the desire that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone art God. The only reason given here in this prayer as to why the Lord should hear and answer Hezekiah's prayer is found only in God's glorious character and who he is as God. There is no mention of any goodness or any righteousness either in Hezekiah or in any of the people of Jerusalem. After the great reformation that Hezekiah had brought about in the land of Judah and Israel, we might think perhaps that he would mention something of it, something of himself and what he has done. But there is not a word of any such thing that is mentioned. Everything here in this prayer is centered on God and who he is. It is a God-centered prayer, which is the way that our prayer should be as well. And then second, it was a prayer for God's glory, his name, the honor, the glory of his name to be made known in the earth. This is Hezekiah's great desire in this prayer, for the glory of God's name in the earth. We see it in the names by which he begins the prayer in verse 16, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim. We see it again in the petition at the end of verse 17, that the Lord would vindicate the glory of his great name by dealing with the words of Sennacherib, who was sent to reproach the living God. Deal with this reproach, is what he is saying, against your name. And then we see it again at the end of verse 20, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God, that all men may know that you are the only true and living God, that your name would be glorified among all the kingdoms of the earth. Throughout this prayer, the great desire of Hezekiah is the glory of God's name in the earth. The only time anything is mentioned of the desperate situation of God's people is found in the beginning of verse 20, where he says, "And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand." That's all. That's the only time any of the needs of the people are met. And why should he deliver them is found in the rest of the verse, that all the kingdoms may know that thou art, that thou alone, Lord, art God, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know his glory in our deliverance, because his glory is tied to our salvation. He is glorified in the deliverance of his people. So we might think that with the great distress that the people of God in Jerusalem are facing at this time, the existential threat against their very existence, with all that the Assyrians have done and they are returning soon, that Hezekiah in this prayer, he would make these long and drawn out petitions, petition after petition, explaining the deliverance that they need. Is this not what the prayer is really for? Is this not the reason why Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread the letter from Sennacherib before him and prayed this prayer? It is but the only mention that Hezekiah makes of any deliverance needed is what we read there in the beginning of verse 20. "And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hands." Because Hezekiah knew that by his acknowledgement of God and who he is in all the names and glorious attributes and works of God that he has mentioned, and in his desire for the glory of God through all the earth, that in those two things, that was all that was needed. That was all that was needed to move God's heart and to make his prayer powerful and effectual to bring about the great deliverance. In other words, Hezekiah is saying here, "I am going up to the house of the Lord. I will honor him. I will glorify him and his name in my prayer, and when I do that, then the Lord will know everything that he needs to know to deliver us and rescue us." from this great threat. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need even before we ask. So the prayer of Hezekiah brings God's answer in a supernatural deliverance in the destruction of the Assyrian army that will come later. In the chapter, we'll simply read verses 21 and 22. What happens after the prayer? Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent word to Hezekiah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. And then we'll just look down very quickly to verse 35 and 36. And God says here, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, my name's sake, the glory of my name, as Hezekiah had prayed, and for my servant David's sake. And then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose in the early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. The Lord does not always act in this way, but this is what he can do when it is his will in answer to prayer. So we close tonight with one more thought. The most powerful thing that there can ever be on earth. And that's what we see in Hezekiah. The most powerful thing that there can ever be on earth is a good and faithful man in utter helplessness and need, trusting only in the word of God and crying out in a prayer of faith to the King of heaven. Nothing is more powerful on earth than such a person. And by the power of his prayer, the great deliverance came from God. What kind of a man can destroy an entire army of 185,000 men in a single night? The answer is, a man who prays as Hezekiah prayed on this occasion. James said in James chapter 5, the effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he would say the same of Hezekiah. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The most powerful thing on earth is a prayer like that of Hezekiah. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, thank you for your faithful servant Hezekiah. And thank you for the good example that he has set before us in how we ought to pray and bring our petitions to you. And we ought to glorify you and desire your name to be honored throughout the earth. And we pray, our Father, help us as we look at him and bless these things to us tonight, to strengthen our faith, to encourage our hearts, and to give us greater desire to call upon your name in every time of need. Thank you that you are the glorious God who hears the prayers of your people. And be pleased, we pray, to hear our prayers as well. We thank you now. We ask that you would hear us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.